Christ's second coming is transformative. It gives every moment eternal significance and empowers Christians with profound hope, urgency, and purpose. Discover this compelling truth about Christ's second coming through this series in Thessalonians and see how this changes everything.
We'll be taking some time to give our attention to the last three verses, and they really do center in on what I think has been the key word for this entire book, the one word around which all of the verses revolve. I'm going to take a shot at this. Who here would be willing to just say, yeah, I know the key word? It is, who wants to say it for me? Endurance. Give that man a something. I don't know what. It's exactly right. Well, you got some applause. That's pretty good there. Endurance is the key word of 2 Thessalonians. And so today we're going to see Paul's final appeal towards that, towards a greater endurance. And I want to remind you, these final three verses, they're on the heels of 44 other verses that make up this book. And those 44 verses, yes, they do talk about a number of things, what I would say are expectations that this church was to hold to and embrace and not let go of. But they're to do that while they wait for Christ's second coming. This is the theme not only of 2 Thessalonians, but of 1 Thessalonians. It really is the overarching theme for both of these letters to this church in Thessalonica. And to wait for Christ and his coming while holding to these expectations, it requires endurance. And so what does Paul do in these last three verses to really ensure that they endure? Here's what I think he does. He points them upward. In fact, if I were to give you a vision that has been in my mind most of the week, it's as if Paul comes to each member of that church. And if I was down here on the floor, I'd do it to you. But he comes to each member and he just kind of puts his hand under their chin and he says, look up. Sometimes, wouldn't you agree, we get our eyes down. We see only horizontal. We get fixated on what's current. Whether it's good or bad, cheerful or troublesome, we can quickly become fixated on what's right in front of us in the moment. We can put our heads down and we can just keep plodding. And I think in those moments, for these believers, Paul comes to them and metaphorically puts his hand under their chin. And he says, knowing that you have to endure until Christ comes, let me point you upward. Been a beautiful vision in my head about how these three verses look. Can I read them for you? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Let's see how Paul closes this letter by pointing them upward. Verse 16, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand, which is an authenticating mark in every letter. This is how I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You may see those three verses and think two of them are pretty spiritual. One seems kind of weird. You may think Paul talks about peace, then about grace. Sounds kind of churchy language, like, hey, we get into that. But then this middle verse about his own handwriting and its authenticating mark, like, Todd, that doesn't seem real spiritual at all. I'm glad you're wondering that, because I did too. Like, how do these fit together? What's Paul aiming at in this final trio of verses? Well, let me tell you, first of all, he's aiming at this. He wants them to know that he's pointing them to Christ's peace. This is what verse 16 is all about. Just make a mark in your Bible, peace. Notice, in fact, in verse 16, how he describes peace in three ways. He describes peace, first of all, as intensely personal. He says, may the Lord of peace himself. So he's not content to say this, that peace is a commodity that he just doles out while he remains distant. He's saying the Lord gives peace. He gives it personally. In fact, the last part of this verse says, he is with all of you. So peace is Christ. It's not just something he delivers. It's not a package he drops off at your door. Peace is the person of Christ. He is with you, so now you have peace. It is intensely personal. It's also ceaselessly continual. Do you see this one word in verse 16? May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. I love that, don't you? There is not a second in your life the Lord's peace is unavailable. He watches you when you sleep. He's there when you wake up. He knows your goings and your comings, the Bible says. He never slumbers. There's not a single second in your life when God's peace is unavailable. Hallelujah, church. Amen. It's continual, always. And then notice that it's omnidirectional. You could say omni-circumstantial. Look at the rest of this verse. He says, the Lord gives you peace always in every way. So there's no direction, there's no turn, there's no corner, there's no area in which peace can't invade. It's always available. He's always with you. He never leaves you. And no matter what you're going through, in every situation, every circumstance, God's peace is there. It's beautiful, isn't it? He points them upward to the peace of Christ. And I do think the Greek word peace is very connected to the Hebrew word for peace. I won't go into all the depths of the etymology here except to say this. It's more than what you and I understand as peace. Most of us see peace as like an external calmness. Like there's no tension to be felt. No one's arguing, so we're at peace. The New Testament and Old Testament words for peace are really a lot deeper. They refer to like inner calmness, like a wholeness, a healthy stability and wholeness in the middle of difficult things. This is what he's promising, is this intensely personal, continual, and omnidirectional peace. And it was so appropriate for these believers. I'd remind you, they were under attack, not only from rumors and false reports that this letter from Paul wasn't true, that they had missed the day of the Lord, and that they were following a false teacher. All these reports to sabotage Paul's ministry. I'll go back to Acts 17 again. That's why they would say that he left you early, he abandoned you. They just were really trying to undermine Paul. So they were under some, not only sabotage, but they were also being physically persecuted. One of their members named Jason, he had his house ransacked. There was a lot of reason for them to think, hey, maybe it would be more peaceful if we just went back to the old ways. And Paul is saying, no, Jesus is with you. The Lord himself is peace, and he will give you peace all the time in every situation. Amen. There's no place in your life God's peace is not available. Now, when we know that and realize that, we are admitting, we are recognizing that that depends on something, because peace does not exist in a vacuum. Peace exists where we know something's true. We are banking on something. We're depending on something, and that gives us peace, which is why Paul inserts the next verse. It's not misplaced. It's not a random thought that came into Paul's head about his handwriting or about his authorship. Paul is saying, this peace that I'm promising you from the Lord in every way, all the time, this peace that's available to his children, you can bank on this because what I'm giving you is the word of the Lord on it. In other words, just note this, that what Paul points to next is the truth of Christ. In fact, I think this middle verse, verse 17, is really Paul's way of saying, what you have in front of you in this letter is the word of the Lord. It's not a false report. It's not a made-up letter. It's from the Lord. So notice what he says in verse 17. Notice how he points to the truth of Christ. He says, I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. They had been told that there were some false letters, that Paul may have written one, that it's not true. He said, no, what I'm writing to you is true. It is of the Lord. And he says there's an authenticating mark in every letter. This is how I write. What is that authenticating mark? My opinion is it's his handwriting, which may have been sloppy. We don't know. But it was different than the one who normally wrote the book. So understand this. Culturally, often the New Testament writers would utilize a secretary. There's a bigger word for it, but I won't get into that now. Someone to pen for them what their thoughts were. And so they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They would write humanly and yet supernaturally. Peter says they were moved and guided by the Holy Spirit. And so every word's inspired, all of it's inspired, and yet it is through a natural person. Men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us about inspiration. So Paul here is saying that when he wrote this, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, here's proof. I'm adding a little bit in my own handwriting. This is proof that I wrote this. Now, I think the first part of this was probably by a secretary, like I said, but he was the one dictating it, inspired by the Spirit. But he's concerned that they may think it's false, that the rumors that they've been told would land and take root. So he, I think, adds a P.S. in his own handwriting. And so they can tell the difference when they receive the letter between the handwriting of the secretary and Paul's handwriting. And so he says, here's my authenticating mark. This is how I write. And they're noticing the difference. Like, well, this is a different handwriting. This is actually Paul's handwriting. This is from Paul. So it is the truth of God. This is from the Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means that all he said to them about the coming of Christ, how to live pure in a sexually crazy society, how to work hard, how to mind your own business. All of these things that Paul referred to, they are from the Lord. They're true, and there is peace in the middle of all of that. This is not made up stuff. So Paul is verifying, authenticating this word. He's saying, what you have in front of you is truth. That's why you can depend on the promise of peace. Now, I was thinking about those two concepts. The truth of what God has said and the peace that God gives. Is there a connection? Because Paul seems to think there is. He says, God will give you peace in every way and all the time. This is what he's promised, and what I'm writing to you is true, so you can bank on that. Is there a connection between God's peace and God's word? Well, there is. And the connection is made by Jesus himself in John chapter 14. Can I just briefly read this for you? It's just three verses. Listen to this very interesting connection between God's word and God's peace. John 14, verse 25, Christ is explaining to his disciples what he's going to do once he ascends. He'll die, he'll be raised, he'll ascend. And what next? He says to them, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So the Holy Spirit's job, once Jesus ascended, was to remind and teach the followers of Jesus about what Jesus said, God's word. Here's the next thing Jesus said after stating that principle. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Isn't that a great connection? That it's God's word that actually gives us God's peace. It's delivered through the Lord himself. He's with us in the Holy Spirit, yes. But because we know God's word is true, then we can rely on it. And as we're facing difficult moments, fearful situations, unexpected trials, We go back to God's word, plant our feet on the truth of what God has promised, and that provides peace in the midst of a storm. I was having a number of conversations in the last few weeks with many of you, been in your homes or on the phone, even some this morning. And the intensity of some of your trials, it leaves me sometimes without knowing what to say pastorally. I won't mention all the names here, but some of you have received some heavy medical diagnoses. Some of you have gotten word that a close family member has passed away. Some of you are just battling and struggling with children who just have no ear to hear you. There's multiple things that I hear pastorally that weigh on me. In the middle of those, I think about the situations and the phone calls and the conversations, whether in your home or even through text, in which many of you have said, well, God's word promises, and then you'll list the promise that God's made. He'll never leave me. He will always take care of us. He'll meet our needs. I'll see them again. I'm reminded it's God's word that gives us that foundation to stand on, to know that we have the peace of God. Amen. So keep these connected. God's peace does rely on the truth of God's word. Now, when you are experiencing God's peace because of the truth of God's word, and you're standing on that, here's what happens next. Grace begins to flow like a river. And that's the third thing he points them to. Look at the last verse. He says in this last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. His final element, or the final word, is grace. And it is what flows as we stand on God's word and experience God's peace. Then suddenly the supply line of God's favor, his unmerited favor towards us, just begins to fill us and empower us for endurance. You see, grace is the means by which God's presence is experienced and his peace felt. Grace is his divine favor on you and for you. It is the key to standing strong in tough times. This is what God gives when we realize his word is true and we're going to face our tough times with the peace of the Lord. Then he gives the grace to endure. Here's proof positive. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. When Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'd remind you, that was Christ's response to Paul when he asked three times if the Lord would remove some, what we'd call a thorn in the flesh. Maybe it was a physical infirmity. Maybe it was a situation he couldn't fix. Maybe it was just an emotional thing. We don't know exactly. Some have surmised a guess. We don't know. But there was something from God given to Paul to keep him humble that Paul, now watch these words, couldn't fix. He asked God three times, could you remove this? And God, in his sovereignty, said, no, I'm not going to remove that. Instead, watch this, my grace will be sufficient for you to live with this and endure till I come again. There's a lot there to unpack that I'm not going to in this message. There's a lot of it I can't unpack. It's beyond my ability. But somehow God knew that what Paul needed more than a relief from that situation was the grace to endure it. It was God-given, God-ordained. And so Paul gladly accepted it and then began to talk about how even in his weakness, he was strong. Now, I don't want to apply that unnecessarily or make moments of application that maybe aren't adequate or fitting. But let me just say, it does teach us this, that there are things in life that you can't resolve, that you won't be able to fix, that there is not a remedy for, And the only way you'll get through them is the supply line of God's sufficient grace. I can't explain why that is. I'm not sure that all of your situations are in that category. I don't know. I'm simply saying that text does seem to say to us that there are certain things that God allows to remain for our spiritual benefit, that the only way you'll make it through is by His grace. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Amen, church. Because yes, it not only saves us, it sustains us. And this is what Paul is pointing them upward to. The grace of God, the supply line of our spiritual, supernatural stick-to-itiveness. That's how we defined endurance early on in this study. And now Paul is saying, here's the supply line for that. It's the grace of God, His unmerited favor on you. As you trust His word and experience His peace, His grace will continually flow to you, and you'll be able to make it to the end. So three words, three elements, three items, three things here that are critical for their and our endurance. Can you say them with me? Peace, truth, and grace. And can I just remind you, this is not surprising that he points them to these three things that all belong to Christ. Because if you recall in chapter 3, verse 5, what did Paul pray for them? You can just look back in your Bible. Paul prayed they would have the endurance of Christ. That's the exact words in the text. So if Paul is praying they have the endurance of Christ, as he closes the book, it would make sense that he would say, I'm going to point you to three things about Christ that give us endurance. His peace, His truth, and His grace. This is what Paul is doing here. He's feeding them. He's directing them. He's pointing them to where their endurance comes from. It's Christ, our Lord Jesus, and His peace, truth, and grace. Let me just summarize some of these things for you as we kind of begin to land the plane and head to the terminal. If you were to kind of connect these and relate them together, we'd say this: peace steadies us, and this is the effect that believers feel. I'm not trying to be overly emotional, but I want to be honest with you. We are human beings. We have emotions. Remember, emotions don't need to be eliminated, but emotions need to be translated. I think that's a good word to live by. And so let's admit we are creatures made by God with emotions. Peace is an emotion that's felt. It's the fruit of God's presence. It's how we know God's reign is real. When there's peace, and so it's the effect we know and experience, and it steadies us. Truth secures us. Our peace is based on that, not some man-made concocted idea, not some wish, but actual historical space-time truth from God through Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We bank on His word. It gives us peace. And then as we move forward, grace sustains us. And these three things really are what empower and give us endurance. Can I show this to you in a chart that as I was meditating on this and pondering, just kind of formed on my iPad with my hand and just was thinking through things. I was like, I think this goes here and this goes here. It helped me kind of synthesize it all so that we don't just see them as three separate parts, but really, here's what God is doing. Here's what we're looking at. Here's how we're fixing our eyes on Jesus so that our endurance grows and that our supernatural stick-to-itiveness increases so that we don't give up, fall away. We endure. It's the combination of the peace of Christ, the truth of Christ, and of course, the grace of Christ. And all three of these work together beautifully to give you, as you see in the center, the endurance of Christ and endurance in Christ. I would make a note. to see 2 Thessalonians 3:5. I do correlate that verse and these last three verses. I think they work together very well. So just kind of keep this in mind. And I think in this text specifically, there's a reason these are framed as a trio. Let me see if I can walk you through this briefly as you kind of examine this, get a picture of it, draw it on your journal. Think about this. Peace without truth is nothing more than a fragile wish. But put them together and they give us confident calmness. Truth without grace, that can be a crushing reality, couldn't it? But put them together and you have an unshakable faith, an unshakable foundation, a firm, solid footing. And peace without grace, that's an impossible command. Yet you combine them, what you get is an enduring hope. So you put all of them together, and what you have is a believer's endurance. They can exist on their own. I understand that. They're often mentioned by themselves in other passages. But in this passage, to these believers in this church, Paul intentionally brings them together, synthesizes them, so that we see how they work together to give us supernatural stick-to-itiveness, which is essentially the endurance of Christ. So if you love a picture, that works for you. Some of you are like me, you'd probably just as soon see a few words. Let me give it to you in a sentence as well, okay? This is the fourth time I've repeated this. I think we're getting it today. Three verses, one picture, one sentence. Here's our Thessalonian truth for today. God's peace steadies us. God's truth secures us. God's grace sustains us. And together, they empower us to endure. Will you read just the yellow words with me? All locations here at this campus, across all of our campuses, just read the yellow words with me. God's peace steadies us. God's truth secures us. And God's grace sustains us. And together, they empower us to endure. Well, as you contemplate that, ponder it, one final metaphor for you to think about. Imagine a ship is caught in a storm. The waves are high, the winds are relentless. All the sailors on board are tempted to despair. They're concerned they're not going to make it. They see the lights of the shore in the distance, but they can't get there currently because of the storm. So they drop anchor. They're confident they can wait there until the storm passes. What keeps those sailors from giving up? A number of things. First, they find peace, not because the storm is ended, but because they know their ship is sound. They take comfort in the stability of their vessel. So their calm comes not from the absence of waves in that moment, but from the presence of stability in the ship. Second, I think they would trust the anchor that they dropped, that it will hold them. It's their assurance they're not going to be dashed on the rocks or drift. That anchor is going to matter to them. It's going to hold them in place. It's like truth. It's secure. It's tested. It's reliable. And I think that they will know at some point that this storm's going to pass. And they've seen the lights in the distance, and they know they'll make their journey where rest and provision and safety await. They know they'll get there. Their arrival is as good as guaranteed. They're just not there yet. So the grace to keep their eyes on the future. Church, listen very carefully. Christ Church is that ship. He's the captain. And I can assure you, the wicked, vile storms of hell are not taking down his ship. He's the captain. It's secure. It's stable. He's present with us. seas may rage around us, winds may blow from the culture and society, but our anchor holds. The ship that Christ captains, the anchor is his truth. It will not let us drift. We will not be dashed on the rocks. And I can assure you that the lights of heaven are just over the horizon. The consummated kingdom of God is within sight. Amen. Christ is returning. He is coming. So my brothers and sisters, hold on. Endure. Christ is the captain. The ship is his church. It is steady and stable. We are headed for glory. The kingdom of God when Christ comes. And he makes all things new. So till then, with high expectations, clear commands, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who gives his endurance through his peace, his truth, and his grace. Let's stand with those three things working together in our life, and let's keep our eyes on what is still to come, the consummated kingdom of God. When Christ comes, that'll be the day we're all waiting on. That changes everything. Till then, let us run with endurance the race set before us.